for a brief moment, we want to just meditate a little on what perhaps was one of the last points we touched on in Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23, I'm going to just read these words, "O Zerubbabel, my servant." And we were observing, first of all, that God gave this communication to Haggai to be shared with Zerubbabel, to let Zerubbabel know what was God's desire for him in a very faint way, but also his desire for the Lord Jesus, the one who is his servant. In the scriptures, we have often the expression, "behold." And just like "consider," it means that we take a long look at the one that we are asked to behold. We are to set our heart on that one. And just recently, we shared in another place, "Behold your King," from John chapter 19. And also, "Behold the Man." And we have from Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant." And I think in Isaiah 40, we read, "Behold your God." And also in John, we read, "Behold the Lamb of God." We want to spend a little time, certainly we leave room for others, and a word to the wise is sufficient. We want to just observe from Isaiah 42 some things about the one who is called my servant. He would have us from verse 1, Isaiah 42 and verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the eyes shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light unto the light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And just one verse out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, concerning the servant of the Lord, the privilege that many have, many who are believers take up. Reads then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him, by him at his will." But first and foremost, the one who is described as Jehovah's servant. And he, the Spirit of God, would tell us to behold him. We've looked at Haggai and observed that he was God's messenger bringing God's message. What a wonderful privilege that was, to be given the message of God and to be designated by the Spirit of God as God's messenger. some might have cavilled at his word, but the Spirit of God says, this is God's messenger. And what he is bringing is God's message. And it is imperative that we listen to that message. We have observed that the Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people not only heard the message, but they obeyed it. They observed what the message said, and their hearts were turned to fear the Lord. And that's what the message of God always has before us, to bring us to a point where we reverence God and hear his message. Observe his message, obey and reverence him. It is not just that he's holding a big stick over us, so let's do this in case we get beaten. It's not that attitude, but an attitude that recognizes not only the goodness of God, but his mercy. That was a man whom God said of him, that's my messenger. And what he brings is my message. But to this man whom God had given the message concerning the house of God, to this man he brings another message. And to us he brings a similar message. Behold my servant. You think upon this one who is my servant. He says, I uphold him. I support him here in this earth. The Lord Jesus found everything that he needed in his God and his Father. He did always the things that pleased God. He said of himself when the disciple says, who has brought him? Has any man given him meat? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He found his enjoyment in his God. Nothing else on this earth. He was as a root out of a dry ground. Nothing to sustain him. But he was also a tender plant. He was subject to the directions of God. This is the servant that he asks us to behold. God upholds him. But then he says, mine elect, my chosen one. There are many men on this earth. Many mighty men on this earth. When the children of Israel came through the wilderness, they challenged Moses and Aaron. Why are you taking so much upon yourself? All of God's people are holy. God says, I will show whom I have chosen. You each cut a rod. And the rod, Aaron's rod, budded. And God showed the man that he had chosen. God has chosen us all, yes. But there's one man that he has before his face, whom he says, mine elect. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he upheld him here on this earth. He upholds him. He says now, in whom my soul delighteth. Twice we read in the New Testament of him as the one who delighted God's heart. On the banks of Jordan, this is my beloved son, in whom my soul delights. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, that holy mount, he says, this is my beloved son, in whom my soul delights. Hear him. The disciples had known about Moses. They had learned about Elias. And these were powerful men of God. And when Peter says, it is good for us to be here. It is of God that we are here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. It was an interesting thought. It was a wonderful thought. But the problem was, they were not beholding God's servant. They were beholding the men that God had used and thought, oh, these are all on the same level. We have them in the right order. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Says, hear him. Brethren, we are called upon to have our eyes on one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Moses and Elias were sent to the children of Israel. They were not sent to the Gentiles. But here's one, God's servant, that God is going to use not only in relation to the children of Israel, not only in relation to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And he is going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. How is he going to do this? Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus is going to be brought through that justice that God has worked in the work of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be brought to God. There is no person who loves the Lord Jesus, who has turned to the Lord Jesus, who is outside of that cleansing blood. Everyone will get that cleansing blood. God's judgment, God's justice, executed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is effectual to the Gentiles. But more than this, in the world to come, before he sets up his kingdom, he is going to gather the nations to himself. And he's going to separate them, the sheep and the goats. And who will be the sheep? Those who have offered help and succor to his brethren. Those of the nations. He's going to bring forth judgment to them. These men, Moses and Elias, worked solely with the children of Israel. But here is God's servant, who recognizes the need that God's creation have, and he is going to work for them as well. We come into verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. What is in the street is the clamor of the nations, is the clamor of people seeking their rights. But he is not in that. God's servant is not in that. It was mentioned before that many times there are those who think that believers should get into politics to change things. But what can they change? Time and time again, individuals have tried and have been identified as the worst, whatever it was, king, priest, president, governor, that country has ever seen, because they were out of place. But this one is not going to be in that. This servant of God is not in that. A bruised reed shall he not break? A smoking flax shall he not quench? A bruised reed, a stick that has the minutest of scratches, he's not going to break that and throw it aside. You know, some of us, when we look at ourselves, why would the Lord look at me? Why? Not even a bruised reed, might be a fractured one. But he says he's not going to break it. In other words, he's not going to throw it aside. He's going to take everything that comes to him. All that my Father has given me shall come to me. He's going to take that and give it the strength that needs to be there. Smoking flax, a little bit of a sign of light and a sign of life. He's going to fan that flame. He's going to be gentle. This is the person that he is. He is gentle with the feeble. There were those that came to him seeking help. He touched the leper. Why would he touch a leper? Everybody walked on the far side when the leper said, unclean. But a leper was isolated from society, separated from people, didn't know the touch of other human beings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant, so gentle, so loving, so kind, knew that this man needed to have a touch. And he touched him. We go on in verse 5. The Lord God, he that created the heavens. The Creator says in verse 6 now to the servant, I have called thee in righteousness. Oh yes, God is love. God is love. But being love, he does not hoodwink evil. I have called thee in righteousness. So though he is love, he deals in righteousness. God is light, exposing what is not right. But God is also love. The same one who exposes the sin of the sinner loves the sinner, though he hates the sin. We come to the, where I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and light of the Gentiles. The Gentiles, covenant of the people. He is God's testament to everyone who believes, specifically here to the Jews. This one God has presented to the Jews. He is the one in whom all my promises are found. But also, he says, a light for the Gentiles. Why a light? Well, the Gentiles were in darkness, weren't they? They didn't have the light of God's word. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment, the word of God, he is a light for the Gentiles. And this light is going to open blind eyes. All the eyes that have been blinded by the devil, he's to open those eyes. All those that are in prison, he's capable and willing to bring forth. And those that sit in darkness. And you have an interesting progression here. They're blind. They cannot help themselves. Then there are those that are in prison. For whatever wrong they have done, they are in prison. And he brings them forth. But then there are those who are sitting in darkness. Enjoying it. Loving the darkness. And he says, as a light for the Gentiles, he is ready to bring them who sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is the power that the servant of God has. And now, just a thought from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it speaks to us, now in this day, in the great house, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, to manifest the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in serving the Lord. Now, are things difficult in the great house? Yes, they are. Flee youthful lusts, but follow after, and let me find it and read it rather than miscoordinate. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're not alone like lone rangers. There are those who follow the Lord Jesus and call on the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart. He says you follow with them. We've been reminded that evil communication corrupts good manners. Association with evil defiled. Flee you from us. But follow with them who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I remember in our youthful days when those came around who told you, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Often we got into arguments with them. And one day this verse struck me, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And I believe that in seeking to allow the Spirit of God to manifest the characters of God's servant, the characteristics of God's servant in us, we are far more effective than getting into an argument with Greek and Latin and Hebrew over certain things. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, even those that we know are misled, led captive of the devil at his will. Must be gentle. And the only way that we can manifest the characteristics of the servant of the Lord, the one whom he calls my servant, is as is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory into the same image by the Spirit who is Lord. What a privilege we have to behold the servant, God's servant, and to be changed into his likeness.
Matthew chapter 12. Interesting, in Matthew 12 we have this passage our brother was referring to when Isaiah quoted in Matthew chapter 12. It's a marvelous chapter in Matthew's gospel because Matthew is the presentation of the great Messiah to Israel, the great king. And in that presentation, there needed to be obviously the work of the Holy Spirit in them for them to understand anything about the Lord Jesus, about the Son. And even in chapter 11, the Lord referred to that no one knows the Father but the Son, and nor does anyone know the Son but the Father. And so, obviously, the revelation of that is something that has to do with God's Spirit and God's Spirit alone. But it's marvelous that the Lord Jesus, in confronting the people of Israel with Himself, that's who He was presenting Himself to them. And in so doing, there is some contrast presented. And just reading in chapter 12, at the earlier part of the chapter, the Lord Jesus is, it's in regard to the cornfield, and the disciples were plucking the grains and eating them on the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And then also the reference our brother was using in Isaiah is found in verse 18. And verse 17 says that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." And then later in this chapter, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking to this generation in verse 39. The scribes and the Pharisees who desired to see a sign from the Lord, an evidence, some visual evidence of who He is. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 39, He said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Just like to look at these three great contrasts. Greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, and greater than Solomon. This is God's servant, the one of whom it can be said, "Behold my servant." And as we look at Him in this light, He's presenting three different principles here, three different elements, I should say. The one with regard to the temple is worship. We heard the temple gives reference to display, to the display of God's glory and greatness. And yet there is one, they found joy and comfort in this temple that was before them in Jerusalem. Yet that temple, the Lord said in Matthew 24, not one stone would be left upon another. It would be destroyed. And because they hadn't gotten the sense of the importance of the whole matter. The importance was not the stones and the gold. I believe in Haggai, the Lord says, "The gold is mine and the silver is mine." You know, you're worried about not making this beautiful temple that was in Solomon's day. All those things are mine. He says, "I want you to get the essence of this. I want you to get what's more important. It's not gold and silver and stones and wood. It's me." The Lord says, "It's me. This is what it's all about." The Lord wants His people to be attracted to Him, to find Him to be the center of their existence. Because really, what did Israel have without the Lord? They had an empty, hollow religion, of which the Lord said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," right here in Matthew. And without the Lord, they had nothing. And honestly, saints, dear saints, without the Lord Jesus, we have nothing. In fact, without him and his work and his resurrection and the hope of his coming, Paul could say, if in this life we have hope, we're of all men most to be pitied. But we have him. And this is why we come together like this. Why did we travel from all over the place to come together? It's because of him. He is the center. And so as far as the temple is concerned, the place of display, the place of worship, there's no worship. There's no display. There's no glory without him. He is the center of it all. If we're attracted, if we want to serve God, if we want to worship God, if we want to please God, it has to center in the person of God's beloved Son. So the Lord Jesus could say, behold, there is a greater than the temple here. He was right in their midst. He was right before their very eyes. I've thought about this often. Just think of this. The one who created heaven and earth, the Lord of all glory, the one who is in himself altogether glorious, was pleased to condescend and step down into humanity, become a real man among men. He, their very Messiah, the one who before their eyes raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, touched the leper, cleansed the leper, was standing right before their eyes. And instead of falling down and admitting their own sinfulness and shame, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to rid their lives of him, which would have rid their lives of any hope they could ever have. And so it's interesting, the Lord then in this final section, chapter 12, calls them what they are. Those who reject him, those who reject God's man, are really a sinful and adulterous generation. I hope no one here in their hearts rejects him and trusts that all love him and are looking for him to come. But how amazing that the Lord Jesus now compares, makes two other comparisons, Jonah and Solomon. So we have the temple, the display and the worship. He is greater than that. But with Jonah, what do we have? The servant. The servant who went with a message, and not very willingly, he went with a message to Nineveh to tell the Gentiles that in 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's all he said. And I'm sure in his heart, we know from that passage that really he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. They had afflicted his people. He wanted to be rid of them. He didn't have the Lord's heart and mind by any means. But the Lord Jesus, though, is using him for what he did, the work he did. And he said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, the Lord's saying to this people, to Israel, behold, there is a greater than Jonah here. You talk about servants, those who carried the message. We heard about Haggai. Jonah had a message. They did the work of the Lord. They carried a message to a people, whether it was Israel or Gentiles. But you know, there's a greater than all those other servants. There's no other servant like the Lord Jesus, like we were just hearing. The greater than Jonah was in their very presence, and they didn't know it. They couldn't see it. And then finally, the Queen of the South came from a long journey because she heard of this glorious fame of Solomon and his kingdom. And she came and she saw the attendant of his servants, the way he ascended to the throne, and the wisdom. She asked all these questions to him, and he told her all that was in her heart. And what was the end result? She said, you know, I heard this report in my country, and I'll tell you, the half has not been told of all thy wisdom and glory. They had witnesses. Israel had witness after witness of those who responded to God's people, God's men, in various circumstances. And the Lord is saying, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Wisdom, glory, and greatness. All these things were available to Israel as a people if they only would repent and turn to the only one from whom they could receive all these blessings. And it was the Lord Jesus himself. So I would just encourage our hearts, as we've had all through the day really, and really toward the end, to be turning our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than all others that you would compare him to. Anyone else in the greatness that Scripture presents doesn't compare to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's wonderful that he is so loving and gentle, but at the same time so magnificent and powerful and all-wise. And so may we truly be challenged in our hearts today. We have, you know, we're in the midst of people all the time that have no appreciation for him. Absolutely none. In fact, his name is just a name to be used like any other culture has curse words. This is how low he is to in their minds. But the only way they're going to see him is as we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to allow Christ to be formed in us, to be visible to others around us. Then they would desire to know him as well. So may the Lord really help us to lay hold on these things, make these things good in our souls. Scripture says to buy the truth and sell it not. That means to make it your own. Make it your own. God bless his word.
Amen.
Ezra chapter 3.
The response to everything we've had today is in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So they gathered themselves together. We're told not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is. So we've been occupied with these things today. Our response is to gather as one man. It's how good to be gathered together to the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll sing it. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Then stood Joshua with his sons and brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together. So not only do we gather together, we take a stand together. They stood when the foundation was laid. When it comes to foundation truth, we have to stand together. I may believe in household baptism. You believe in believer's baptism. And we may have different thoughts about the new birth and quickening. But when it comes to foundation truth, we stand together. The person of Christ. His eternal sonship. He was always God the Son back in eternity. The Father sent the Son, not somebody who became the Son. So we have to take a stand together when it comes to foundation truth, the vicarious atonement of our Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. We must take a stand with that. The virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. He's God, he's also a man. So we must stand together when it comes to foundation truth. Gather together, we stand together. Look at verse 11. And they sang together. Not a syncopation, not just giving out a bunch of hymns as sometimes we do, but by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, his mercy endureth forever. So the breaking of bread, we're not just there to give out hymns as some people do, something that somebody else wrote 100 years ago, which is lovely, but we're there to give thanks and praise and worship and adoration. Yes, give out appropriate hymn. Yes, that's wonderful. And how wonderful our hymn book. People like our hymn book. It's a wonderful hymn book. 55 women wrote it in our hymn book as well as men. What a wonderful hymn book we have. But as we do sing together, might we be up on our feet, our brothers, giving thanks and giving praise. Gather together, standing together, singing together. Go to chapter 6, just one more, I believe it is. One more. And verse 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the month. for the priests and the Levites were purified together. And you know, we're priests. We're a holy priest. We're also Levites to serve the Lord. So they purified themselves together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover. And also verse 22, not only did they observe the Passover, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. Not a fast, but a feast. Now just pause. We as believers observe the Passover. Not a Jewish Passover, but a moral Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So when you come to the breaking of the bread, and I come there, we should be in the value of the Passover. And how wonderful that is. It always prepares us for the supper, even with the Lord Jesus. Before instituting something new, the Lord's Supper, he took the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Isn't that wonderful? All during the week, we can say, oh God, thank you for passing over me and my judgment falling upon my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to a meeting, you don't have to talk about your sins and your blessing and your salvation, as wonderful as that may be. But we talk about the Lord Jesus, his work, his worth, his person, his loveliness. The Passover is always held at home, not at the meeting hall. A lot of people bring their Passover exercise to the meeting hall and have everybody to go into the Passover. No, that's held before you get to meeting. And then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They are so close to related, the Lord Jesus said they're both the same. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 1, they're the same. In Luke 22, verse 7, they're both the same. Look at Acts 20. While you're looking at Luke 22, Acts 20, verse 6, Acts 20, verse 6, we sail away from Philippi when? After the days of unleavened bread, which is also called the Passover, if you look at Luke's Gospel. And came to them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And then, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread prepares us for the breaking of bread. Prepares us for the supper. And how wonderful that is. You know that Jewish picture people have in their home? That's not a Christian picture. That's a Jewish picture. That's the last Passover. Judas was there, you know. The Lord even washed his feet. So we as believers are in the value of the Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Latter part of verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For even Christ our Passover crucified for us. No, that has to do with the world crucifixion. He sacrificed his life for the assembly. Christ also loved the assembly. His chief interest and gave himself for it. That should be our chief interest too. So, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us do what? Break bread? No, keep the feast. Not an old leaven concerning our unsaved days. Neither the leaven of malice and wickedness. We don't have anything against our brothers or sisters. If we do, we go make it right, leave our gift at the altar. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we want to be gathered together. We want to stand together. We want to sing together. And we certainly, in our homes, we want to observe the Passover and eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Isn't it wonderful to be feeding upon the Lord Jesus, observing the Passover, not physically, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. He died for us. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. When I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over you. And so we're in the valley of all of that. We eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we come to the meeting. We can't keep in our seats. We'll be up on our feet giving thanks and praise and worship and adoration to that lovely man who loved us and gave himself for us. May God add a blessing to his word.